right, take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This morning we're going to finish up our Advent series. And we're going to ask and answer this question: what do we do after Christmas? What do we do after Christmas? We're going to look at just two main verses and then about 130 other verses, because you know that's how I do it all the time. Luke chapter 2, if you're there, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're going to look at verses 19 and 20 this morning, Luke chapter 2. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you'd help us to understand and apply it so we leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, here we are a few days after Christmas. And I don't know if you know this, but there is a thing called post-Christmas depression or post-Christmas blues, where basically what happens is you have this months-long buildup, and if you spend any time at the Walmart, you know in August they start putting up their Christmas decorations. I'm a firm believer in you wait until Thanksgiving. Now, that did not happen at my house this year. I'm not bitter at all about that. We'll talk more about that in just a second. But that happens, right? And so you have this build-up and build-up and build-up, and then all of a sudden the day comes, and you have all the festivities, and you drink all the eggnog, and you have the presents, and you eat the dinner at our house. It's pizza. It's a very traditional Christmas meal there. And you go through all of these things, and it's so exciting, and then it's over, right? And it's kind of like, now what? A recent study a few years ago suggested that as up to about 25% of Americans deal with post-Christmas depression or post-Christmas blues on a regular basis. I think it's probably higher than that, actually. Nobody asked me. Now, I will say this, that for me, I'm not facing that this year because I know very soon that giant 9-foot inflatable unicorn that's in my front yard will be packed up for the year, and that brings me a lot of joy. For those of you who don't know, when we went to London on our missions trip, I left explicit instructions about not decorating for Christmas until after Thanksgiving, and we came home and there was decorations and this hideous 9-foot tall Christmas. There is no such thing as a Christmas unicorn, let alone a unicorn, but it's not in the Christmas story anywhere, and yet there's one in our yard. So for me, as soon as we got after Christmas, I was thinking, when do I get to put it away? But for many of us, we run into this. We run into this feeling of, okay, now what? Christmas is over, now what? Or maybe you make it all the way through New Year's and you say, okay, now what? And what we want to do is we want to look at these two examples from Mary and from the shepherds about what took place in their lives walking forward from having this moment. We're going to call it a mountaintop experience, and we're going to talk more about that in just a minute, where they had this, and then it ended, and then what? And then what? So how do we go against this issue of, well, we've just kind of come through Christmas, and now we're kind of done with that. What do we do? And we kind of feel the blues. We feel depressed, or maybe we just feel kind of out of sorts. Two things. Number one, meditate on God's goodness. Meditate on God's goodness. Look at what Mary did there in verse 19 again. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. So my first question I have is simply this: what does it mean to treasure things in your heart? What does it mean to treasure things in your heart? Here was Mary. She had had this experience. Now, we talked about this before. Most, I would say all except for a very few in the history of the world, pregnancies have been announced by, we do these gender reveals now. All right, we didn't when our kids were growing up, and many of you feel the same way, but we do this now. This is kind of what that was, but it was an angelic gender reveal, right? Boom, there's an angel, hey, we know that you are not married. We know that you have not had sexual relations with anyone, but you're going to have a son, and also he's going to be God. Big deal, right? That's a pretty huge thing. And so she had that. Then Joseph is warned in a dream by the angel to not get rid of Mary. They have this deal where here the shepherds are coming in and they're saying, oh man, we were out in the fields and all of a sudden the angels showed up and told us that the Messiah was born and we're here to worship him. And a lot of excitement, a lot of really great things, this mountaintop experience going on in their lives. And so Mary is now taking these things and treasuring them. And so I was thinking, what does it mean to treasure things? Well, Jesus talked about that in Matthew 6. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Here's the key: for where your treasure is, there your heartbeat will be also. Jesus taught that our heart belongs to that which we most treasure, that we give the most value to. The word worship actually comes from an old English word called that was worth-ship. And it means to give value or to ascribe worth to something. So when we say we worship the Lord, what we're saying is the value of God is so high that we are focusing our attention, our time, our money, our resources, our abilities on Him because of the value that we see with God. So when we're talking about what do we treasure, it's saying, what am I giving value to? In my life, what am I giving value to? To treasure things in our hearts is to deeply and thoroughly enjoy those things which make them precious and indispensable to our lives. Now listen, I'm going to ask a question here, and you're not going to answer out loud. I don't want to embarrass anybody, okay? And in your mind, do not give the old Sunday school answer of Jesus, right? Because Jesus is the answer to every question that's ever been asked in any Bible study. Is that right? I want you to answer real. In your life, what is the thing or what are the things that you feel you cannot do without? That's your treasure. Those are the things that you actually worship. For some of us, it might be our social status or our job, or maybe it's our phone, maybe it's our bank account, maybe it's this activity that we do, maybe it's these friendships that we have. If this wasn't here, I just couldn't function. That's what we treasure, that's what we worship. Now, hopefully for some, or maybe even many of us, we would honestly answer, not in the way I was describing a second ago, but we can honestly answer, I can't do without the Lord. I can't live without His presence. If that's the case, then we were saying that's where our treasure is. It's on the Lord. So what in my life do I treasure? The second question we need to ask about Mary and this verse here is, what does it mean to meditate on things? Because it said here that she was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditate. So there's two separate things. So first, when it comes to her treasure, she was saying, here are the things that are indispensable in my life. And I'm sure that she began to just go back through her life and all the times that God interacted with her, especially when it came to this whole idea of you're going to be the mother of God here on earth. That's incredible, right? And because of that, she began to worship the Lord. But then it said, and meditate. What does it mean to meditate? Meditation has a literal meaning of mumbling to oneself, an activity closely related to concentrating on something in order to understand it. Sometimes you see people talking to themselves, and maybe they just talk to themselves because they like the sound of their own voice. Or maybe they have a better conversation than when they talk with someone else, right? Maybe they're just concentrating on something. Maybe they're really focused in on what they're doing, and so they're trying to figure it out, and they're kind of talking it through. There are times when and Josh isn't in here this morning, but there are times when, as either I am preparing or he's preparing to preach or for him to teach on a Wednesday night or something, that we'll walk in each other's office and talk out what we've been studying to make sure that it makes sense when we say it out loud and that the other person's like, yes or no, you're an idiot, go back to the Bible and try again. But that's the idea of meditating, of kind of mumbling yourself and kind of mulling it over and concentrating on it. So here's Mary, and it says that she was treasuring up these things in her heart and she was meditating on them. She was mulling it over. She was remembering. She was focusing in. She was concentrating on all of the things that God had done throughout her time. That she was really focusing in on who God was. Made me think of this. If you go to Psalm 1, you see, first of all, three steps of sinfulness, right? You don't walk near them. You don't sit. You don't stand near them. You don't sit down. It's that three-pronged step of sinfulness. And in verse 2, it says this: instead, his delight — that's talking about the blessed man — his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. Verse 3 goes on to tell us that he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And what it's talking about is having these deep down roots that are there, so no matter what comes around, no matter what happens, that tree is able to withstand. And it goes on to say that the fruit and the leaf don't wither. They don't go away because of the deep-rooted faith that tree has, that we would have in the Lord. So as we're meditating on the Lord's instruction, when are we supposed to do it? Day and night. Constantly. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you see what theologians call the Hebrew Shema, which is the statement of faith. And simply this: listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So it starts with a very theological statement about who God is. And then he moves on and says, hey, all of these things that we've talked about in the book of the law, all of these things that God has shared with us, all of the instructions, all of the commands, here's what you need to do with it. You need to put it on your doorposts. You need to put it on your hands. You need to put it on before your eyes. You need to talk about it with your children when you go to bed, when you get up, as you're going through life, as you're walking on the road, constantly meditating on the Word of God. That's what Mary was doing here. We don't know all of what Mary was meditating on, but I have a couple thoughts. I think, first of all, she was meditating on all the direct words of the Lord that came to her through the angel. I think she was meditating on those Old Testament passages that talked about the Messiah coming. I think she was meditating on all the things that she learned from a young child on up about who God is and how he works. We're to meditate on God's word. How do we do that? Well, there's a few things that we need to kind of take into account. First of all, one of the things we talk about here all the time is God daily time. What's God daily? God daily for us is where discipleship begins. It's each one of us individually spending time with the Lord in his word and in prayer. Daily. God daily. In fact, it's so important that in your bulletin every week we have a section where we list out this is this week's passages for God daily. If you get the Vine, our monthly newsletter, we put the month of the God daily times in there so you know where we're going. So I have a question. When you do your God daily time, is it just a time where you can spend 5 minutes, check it off your list, and move on in life? Unfortunately, that's how many of us treat it. Our God daily time should be the time where we dive into his word, spend time with him, and that's just the beginning of going through your day of reflecting back on what you read, what you studied, what you learned, how God was speaking to you. How about our Connect Group lessons? Does anybody remember what it was on this morning? That was a real question. Just, does anyone remember what it was? Adam, you remember, you taught this morning, right? Balaam. And you're like, oh yeah, that's right. That was like 40 minutes ago, y'all. What about our time when we come in here and we worship? For some of us, by the time we hit the parking lot, if you say, what was the sermon about this morning? What songs did we sing this morning? I don't know. It was good, though. I know that. Listen, if you don't know what it was, you don't know if it was good or bad. And what are we supposed to do with it? Meditate on it. This is really the idea of a cow chewing its cud, right? I don't really know how it works because I'm not into that whole, I don't even know, what is that, science? What is that? I don't even know. I do the Bible. That's about it. But they eat the grass and they swallow it and it goes to like stomach number one. What do they have, like 23 stomachs or something? I'm not really sure. And then because it can't digest properly, they bring it back up to their mouth, they chew on it some more, and it goes on until it's properly digested. That's what we are to do with God's Word. Listen, every time we come to it. So we sit down in the morning, and we do our God daily time, and we read through an hour in Genesis. We read through that. We reflect. We think about it. We meditate. What is it that God's trying to teach me about it? This passage for us in Genesis this morning, in Joseph's life. We come to church on Sunday. We go to Connect Group. We have a great Connect Group. We go home. We begin to think, what is it that God is trying to teach me from our lesson this morning? We come into here. We go out. What am I trying to learn? What do I need to know? How do I need to change? How am I supposed to meditate on God's Word? But not only are we supposed to meditate on God's Word, but we're to meditate on God's works. We meditate first on His Word because His Word is what He is speaking to us today. Even though it was written thousands of years ago, He is still communicating today because God's Word is alive. It's profitable. It's important in our lives. So we meditate on His Word, but then we meditate on His works. There are several of the Psalms, like Psalm 114 and Psalm 136 and Psalm 107 and Psalm 111 and others that talk specifically about God's works. And Psalm 105 is one of them. And this is what verses 1 and 2 say. Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, proclaim His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell about all of His wondrous works. What is this psalmist writing here about? Is he writing about God's Word? No, we can go to Psalm 119 and others and see how we're supposed to meditate on God's Word. And here he's saying, let's talk about what God does. So I believe that Mary was sitting here thinking about the Word of God, and then she was beginning to think about all of the things that He had done in her life just in the past 9 or 10, 11 months. When we reflect back on 2019, can we look back and see how God has worked mightily in our lives? Are we meditating on it? Are we reflecting? Are we worshiping this? Give thanks to God for His deeds. Sing praise because of all of His works, right? That's what we're commanded to do. So we meditate on His Word. We meditate on His works. Why? Because meditating on God's Word reminds us who He is, and meditating on God's works reminds us what He can do. The Word of God tells us, first of all, this is who I am. How does the Bible start out? In the beginning, God. It introduces us to the fact there is a God. And then it begins to tell us all the wonderful things that He has done. So Mary here reflected and learned and held dear all that God did and said during this season of her life. See, here's the truth. We're not always going to walk through a period of spiritual plenty. What do we see here in the Christmas story is we see the angel sent from God to speak directly to Mary and Joseph. We see incredible things happen. Do we see that again in Mary's life? We don't. Now, I'm not saying that didn't happen. God could have done all those things, just not recorded for us. But certainly she had God in flesh living in her household. But we don't see angels showing up. Hey, make sure Jesus cleans his room today. See, we're not always going to be in a period of life where we're on this mountaintop experience, right? And so what she's doing, she's treasuring up in her heart. She's meditating on these things during that time so that when we walk through those periods of time when we're feeling a little bit dry, when we're feeling a little distance from the Lord, we can reflect and remember who he is and what he has done and gets us back on track. By the way, do you know why we have times when we're not on the mountain anymore? Most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, it's because of our sinfulness and disobedience. Because we have walked away from the Lord. Because here's how it is. We have this mountaintop experience. Everything's really good. We're walking hand in hand with the Lord. It's great. Everything's going really well in our lives. And we begin to think, I don't really need God that much. I'm doing all right. And so maybe we don't come to church quite as much, or maybe we don't spend as much time in his word. Maybe we just kind of dabble in some things we shouldn't. We just kind of begin to move away, and all of a sudden we're about 3 miles away, and we think, God, why'd you leave us? He's like, bro, you left me. But when we're meditating on his word, meditating on his works, that's what brings us back, get us back into on track with him. We all need to meditate daily on God's word and his works and deeply and thoroughly enjoy or treasure them. You know how this happens? We have to have a plan. We have to have a plan. In my life, I have a plan of how I'm going to do my Bible study. I begin with our Word of Life quiet time that we as a church promote. We use it specifically with our children and our teenagers, but we encourage adults to get one as well. That's the passages in your bulletin there are from the Word of Life quiet time passages. That's the first part of my plan. Then I have several other things that I read on a regular basis each and every day, that there's a plan. You say, well, I just let the Spirit to move me. Great, let the Spirit move you to have a plan. Because if we try the blind spiritual finger trick, you know what that is? You take your Bible, you flip around, you do one of these and point, right? And you read the verse, Jesus wept, and you're like, oh, that spoke to me this morning. Great, what's the context of that? Well, how does that fit into the narrative of the gospel? Have a plan. So number one, we need to meditate on God's goodness. Number two, we need to return to routine obedience. So Mary here treasured in her heart, meditated on things, focused in on God's word, on God's works, had a plan for that. Number two, returned to routine obedience. What does it say about the shepherds? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. We talked already about this mountaintop experience. I think for the shepherds, this was probably the pinnacle of their lives, don't you? Hanging out in the fields, it's dark, bam, angels show up. I just saw about four of you wake up. That was so great. Angels show up. They're singing. They're praising God. They say, go to Bethlehem. They're like, let's go to Bethlehem. They go to Bethlehem. Everything that they had been told by the angels came exactly as it was told to them. They're praising God. They're excited about mountaintop experience. For some of us, this takes place when we get saved. Or maybe we go to a retreat or a conference or a camp or something else happens in our lives where all of a sudden we're flying high when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. We have this mountaintop experience and we think, I just want to always be right here. But we know the truth of the matter is we're not always going to be right there. So what happened in these shepherds? Do you think that these shepherds for a moment, when they went back to their fields, they were like, all right, that was good and never talked about it again? No, I think they talked about that for the rest of their lives. Because God showed favor to them in an incredible way that only a very few people in the history of the world have experienced. Angels showed up and spoke to them. Mountaintop experience. But what does it say? It says the shepherds return. What is that? A return to normal. Return to normal. For all of us, we're going to have that time where we've been at camp and we come home, or we've been on a retreat and we come home, or we were studying that one passage, it was really great, and then we moved on to something else, and there's going to be this return to normal. See, what happens with these shepherds is they didn't stay at the manger, right? They didn't stay there with Mary and Joseph and say, hey, we're just going to live our lives here for the rest of our lives. No, what did they do? They went back to where they were supposed to be, back to doing the things they were supposed to do. But this was a life-changing experience for them. The question is, how do we keep the momentum going? How do we keep the momentum going? Christmas, man, it's so exciting. It's awesome. We get to celebrate Emmanuel. God is with us. We get to have all the decorations and the festivities. And if you were here on Christmas Eve for a candlelight service, all these candles were lit. And then as we sang Silent Night at the end, we had all these candles lit. It was awesome in here. We turned the lights down, and it was just really neat. It was like a mountaintop experience, wasn't it? How do we keep that momentum going? Ready? Here is the incredible answer. Routine obedience. Doing what we're supposed to be doing when we're supposed to be doing it. Routine obedience. Obedience. You see, everyone likes the mountaintop. Everyone likes the high energy. Everyone likes the festivities. Everyone likes those moments in our lives, but they don't last forever. And we had seen that the shepherds had already exhibited their immediate obedience. And the truth, the fact is about the immediate obedience, the one-time act of obedience is possible for even those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It is the routine obedience that causes us trouble. What do I mean by that? The immediate obedience. If you are a parent and you have a child and their room is a mess, I'm not condemning my kids at all right now, but if you have a child and their room is a mess and you say, go clean up your room, they might not want to do it, but they can go and do it, right? We're all like that. We can go and do that one-time thing and go and do it. We might not like it, but we'll go and do it. But it is the routine obedience of getting up every day and submitting to the Lord again that causes us trouble. Romans 12, Paul says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. There's so much to unpack there, but I'm just going to take a moment to say this. The living sacrifice is the one that continually gets back up on the altar each and every day saying, God, here am I, use me as you want, even though that's where the fire is, even though that's where the pain is, even though that's where the difficulty is. The living sacrifice chooses to do that. And says that the living sacrifice is holy, that is set apart, that is removed from all the wickedness and sinfulness of the world. And then Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up into your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here's what they're doing. Peter's saying, listen, not only do you have to be a living sacrifice, you have to be a spiritual sacrifice. In order to be a spiritual sacrifice, we have to cut out all of those things in our lives that don't measure up to who God is. We have to get rid of all of those things, and Peter lists them here, Paul lists them in all of his writings and saying, this is not who we are supposed to be. So we have to cut those things out. And then Paul says this in Galatians 5, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've talked a lot about crucifixion over the years. Crucifixion, the most inhumane and painful death imaginable. It was used not only to punish those people, but to keep everyone else in line because they looked at the crucifixion and said, no, I don't want to be a part of that. I'm going to follow what Rome says. And Paul here says, that is what we need to do to our sinful nature. We don't let it play along. We don't let it hang out there for a little bit. We crucify it. We crucify it. We nail it to the cross because Jesus has been crucified so that we can live. Jesus died so that we could live. He crucified our sin. He crucified our death. He crucified all of those things that are against him so that we could walk in life. But it exhibits itself through routine obedience. Regular, daily obedience. In order for us to truly walk in routine obedience, we must be willing to make changes that will affect every area of our lives in order to put to death sin and live as a living spiritual sacrifice. This is not easy, but it's worth it. If we want to continue in the same way that Mary and the shepherds did after Christmas, it's saying, first thing is, I'm going to focus in on God's word and his works. I'm going to treasure them. I'm going to meditate on them. Secondly, I'm going to choose to obey regularly, routinely, in the mundane, in the times when we think no one else is ever going to know. Serving the Lord in ways that don't get the attention, but are simply the right thing to do before God. What are our takeaways? Three things, and we'll be finished this morning. Number one, what am I going to do now that Christmas is over? Now you realize we just took this idea of Christmas being over to help us to focus in on the idea of saying, listen, there's always a mountaintop experience, and God wants us to live in regular obedience. And so if I'm on the mountaintop, how do I remain there? How do I keep walking in those moments? Number two, what is my plan for meditating on God's word? What is my plan for meditating on God's word? There's not a single one of us in here that will ever trip and fall and accidentally stumble into being a biblical scholar and living a life of holiness. It never happens by accident. It happens intentionally, on purpose. Number three, what changes do I need to make and am I going to make in order to walk in routine obedience? Here's what I want you to do. Here's an action step. I want you to grab a piece of paper, maybe your bulletin where your notes are, or grab your phone. All right, we're going to do some real work here. This is legit. This is not Sunday school answer. This is not what I think Pastor Brad wants me to write down. This is what you are going to write down. I want you to write down two things. Number one, I want you to write down what your plan is for meditating on God's word. What's your plan? It doesn't have to look like mine. In fact, it probably shouldn't look like mine. It shouldn't look like your spouse's or your friend. But what is my plan? I want you to write down, what is my plan for meditating? What is my plan for getting to his word, God daily, and meditating on it? That was the easy one, okay? Here's the hard one. I want you to write down, what are the changes that you need to make in your life so that you look and act and talk and think more like Jesus than ever before? I can't answer that question for you. You can't answer that question for me. What are the changes that I need to make? Listen, don't write down, I need to love people more. We all do, okay? I want you to write down what's real. Man, I'm a big-time liar. I need to tell the truth. I'm so proud. I need to humble myself before the Lord. I'm angry. The way I speak is not right? The way I think about other people, I'm envious, I'm jealous, I'm lustful, whatever it is, write it down and write out what are the things you need to get rid of in your life. Because listen, we're never going to walk in that regular mountaintop experience if we are not walking in regular, routine, mundane obedience. And according to God's word, all throughout Paul and Peter's writings of the New Testament, that means we have to make changes. We have to cut things out of our lives to put other things in so that we resemble Jesus closely. We prayed about it in our prayer time. 2020. How am I going to live like Jesus? We're talking about it from his word right now. But the important thing is not what we say in here, it's what we do out there. And so, church, as we go from Christmas to New Year's to 2020, is there going to be something different in our lives? Or are we just going to be the same old, same old? By the way, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. If you want to live like Jesus, you have to make changes so that we live like Jesus, right? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we are excited about the new year. So many possibilities that come up, so many things that are possible in front of us. For some of us, there might be trips or job changes or retirement or different things like that that are coming up that we're very excited about. But Lord, I pray more than any of that, that we would be excited about living for you each and every day. God, that you would impress upon our hearts the need for regular routine obedience, the need for meditating on and treasuring your word and your works, so that we would be different, so that we would walk in tight, intimate fellowship with you each and every day. Lord, I pray for each one of us in here this morning. God, I don't know where we all sit spiritually, but you do. So, Father, this morning I pray that you would impress upon our hearts, that you would give us a want to be different, to live for you this morning. So, friend, I'm just going to ask in the quietness of this moment, ask you two questions. Question number one, the most important question. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with him by faith, believing that he is God, that he died on the cross for your sins, he was buried and rose again? Do you know Jesus? If you don't, or if you're not sure, in just a moment when we stand to sing, would you come and find me and say, I need to know Jesus? Question number two. You say, I already know Jesus. So here's the question for you. What are you going to do different in 2020? What do you need to cut out? What do you need to put in to be the man, the woman, the teenager, the boy, the girl that God wants you to be? Don't make this like a New Year's resolution that in a couple weeks you forget about. Make this a lasting change. Father, I pray you would help us to walk obediently in these moments and in the moments to come, and the weeks and the years and the rest of our lives, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.